as we remember Veterans Day, both in the past. So what I'd like to do is if you're a family member of a military person, either a veteran or currently serving, and or you have served in the military in the past, you're a veteran, would you please stand that we could honor you this morning? Would you please stand? Thank you. Thank you. You know, from World War II to Korea to Vietnam to Desert Storm to Iraq and Afghanistan, literally hundreds of thousands of men and women have given their lives for the very freedom that we get to enjoy this morning. We want to remember that and not take that lightly. Denise and Marie are involved in a prayer ministry for those currently serving in the military. If you would like further information on that, I encourage you to talk to one of them. They pray for specific men and women throughout the month, of the day of the month that their name falls on. And if you'd like to be a part of that, well, please see them. Again, it's a real privilege to know that we have people willing to give of themselves, their time, and their lives, however many years, to serve. Both Lois's family, her father, her brother, my father, both our sons have served in the military. We're proud of that, to know that people step out, not for the patriotism of America in itself, but for the freedom that we have, for the reason that America was founded in the first place. So join with me in remembering them as we begin today. Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege we have of gathering together in your name. We honor you first and foremost. We lift your name on high. We give glory to you. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to gather together this morning. Father, I do pray for the men and women that have served in the past, currently serving now, perhaps considering serving in the future. I pray for family members of those who are serving. Father, I pray for these folks that you would keep them in your watch care, that you preserve their lives if at all possible. We thank you for the freedom that they have preserved for us by serving all around the world. So, Father, we give you this morning for this hour to be used for your glory. And we thank you now for the men and women in this auditorium. We know it's not by accident, but by providence that we're gathered here. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Building a better today. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah is right in the middle there. Chapter 4, verse 6. I want to talk this morning about an answer to adversity, taken out of Nehemiah chapter 4, with the emphasis on the privilege we have, each one of us, of building a better today today. In other words, when we talk about what Nehemiah talks about, praying, watching, working, we're talking about doing the duty at hand. And specifically this morning, I'm talking about the adversity as it specifically comes against as a hindrance to God's work. We all have adversity in our personal lives, in our family's life, perhaps at work, perhaps in our community. We have those kind of adversities simply because we're alive. And so it comes to all of us. But it doesn't necessarily always come to all God's people all the time. But we here in this church are experiencing somewhat of an adversity that is not uncommon in churches that want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Because there is a force at work today that is most certainly generated by the dragon of Revelation 13. This force is so subtle and crafty, so mighty, and so utterly without any moral scruples that the church wants the power of God to overthrow the strongholds of Satan. Now is impotent to to thrust back the awful tide of wickedness in our nation. But I believe the time has come for this church and churches across America to retake what God through Christ has bestowed upon us and once again allow the brightness of His glory to overshadow all that is wicked and join with the Lord in His proclamation, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release for the prisoners who have been in bondage, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for His day of splendor." How? Well, Nehemiah 4:6 tells us, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." In verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, set a watch against them day and night." And then verse 17 says, "And everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." Pray, watch, work. An answer to adversity. The adversity that Nehemiah, you recall his plight, where he and his brethren had been taken captive to Babylon. And for at the expiration of the 70 years, Cyrus allowed Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the scribe, Zerubbabel the priest, to come back and rebuild Jerusalem. First they started with the walls, then the inner city, then the temple. But we read, "When it came to pass that Sanballat," in verse 7, "and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." We know that any time that a work is going to be done for the Lord, that adversity is going to come. It has come in a corporate manner to us, that I believe that the Lord is orchestrating circumstances that will allow us to not only overcome, but to triumph in this adversity, and that His name will be lifted up. And how does that take place? Verse 9 tells us, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." Satan would have us increase even in Bible knowledge. Now, I love reading the Bible. I really do, and I encourage you to. You know, they say that you really, I've been encouraged. You know Larry Bookman, and he reads all the time, can quote scriptures by the dozens. But it's hard for Larry to read through the Bible because he starts studying and then he wants to memorize a verse. And so I said, "Well, Larry, have you read through the entire Old Testament?" "Well, I can't get past Genesis. I just keep studying everything." He camps on it. And that's good, because the Lord leads us to specific verses that mean something to us personally. However, I encourage everybody to read this through from Genesis to Revelation, because what it does is it unfolds the whole picture. And then as you're speaking with somebody or praying about something, or the Lord laid something on your heart or gives you an unction, you go, "Oh, I remember that. He's not asking us to memorize this. He's asking us to get it in our heart. He said, "Put it in your heart. And talk about it in the morning when you wake up, and throughout the day, and paint it on your doorpost and post, and teach it to your children." That's what He's telling us to do. And so I encourage everybody, you know, you can read this entire Bible if you read it 15 minutes a day. You can read it in 6 months. 15 minutes a day. We waste more than 15 minutes a day, I know, because I do too. But Satan would have us increase even in Bible knowledge as long as we keep from prayer. You know that? which is the exercise of the instruction we have received through this word. Because what use is deeper knowledge if we have shallow hearts? What use is greater standing with men if we have none with God? What use is personal hygiene if we have the filthiness of the mind and of the spirit? What use is religious piety if we have soul carnality? What use is worldly wealth if we have spiritual poverty? Who can say what power a church could develop and exercise if it gave itself to the work of prayer? You know, when Jesus was alive and teaching, disciples came to him, his followers came to him, said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And he said, "Believe on him whom God has sent." The work was belief. The work is prayer. The work is relationship. You recall that Jesus commended Mary because she wanted to sit at his feet, and Martha was busy about doing household chores. Now, I don't want anybody to stop doing household chores, but he commended that we take the time to get to know the one that actually holds the keys to our livelihood. What if we prayed for the kingdom to come and meant it? What if we prayed for God's power to fall on this place, for His Spirit to not just indwell us? We know that that is the case because He says you're sealed until the day of redemption. We have the earnest. We have the Holy Spirit. But what if He came in a powerful way as He did on those early disciples? They had the Spirit within them. But time and again they prayed and He came again and flooded their souls with power on high that they could go out and proclaim the name of Christ to all around. And thousands upon thousands came. I believe in my heart we are in those last days. We can look around as particularly those of us that are a little bit lighter in the hair than some others. We know that these last several decades we have marched towards that precipice, haven't we? We've marched towards God coming back and saying there is time now for the end to come. What would happen if we glorify God in the salvation of souls? We think, and it's not entirely wrong, Brother Richards spoke of the many ministries we have throughout this week. And I encourage you to come to one or all if you can. But it's not just about coming to a meeting here. It's not about building just each other up. We need to know that God rules the world by the prayers of His saints. And so when we pray, things change. Prayer is the power that by which Satan is conquered. Prayer is that by prayer the church on earth has authority over the powers of the heavenly world. And we need to remember that Jesus has, by His promise, consecrated every assembly in His name to be the gate of heaven, where His presence is to be felt and His power experienced as the Father fulfills their desires. I believe there'll be a great blessing in these end times. I really believe that. I believe we're going to see revival, not in the world, but a revival of those whom already have that name written across their forehead and they don't even know it yet. But they will know it because the power of God's Spirit will draw them. How are they going to do that when they hear? And how are they going to hear until we go? And how are they going to go unless we open our mouth and proclaim it? We, like Christ, have been called to share. You know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore," it really needs to be interpreted as you go. He's not calling you to Africa, perhaps. He is calling you to your workplace, in your workplace, at the grocery store, next door neighbor. He is calling you to your family members. And please, I hope we've reached the point in our spiritual walk that it doesn't embarrass us to lift up the name of Christ to those around us. Because we're going to give an account. We can take that to the bank. That Lord's going to ask us, are we going to lose our salvation? Absolutely not. But are we going to be proud and say, "Lord, I've given everything I possibly had that You've given me. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm just looking forward to the time. I wish all churches were united, but I realize that that's probably not a possibility, is it? With hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of denominations across America and around the world, it's probably not possible, but it is possible in our midst. It's possible in Bandera County for those who name the name of Jesus to unite. As every day demands its bread, so every day demands its prayer. No amount of praying today will suffice for tomorrow's praying. On the other hand, no praying for tomorrow is of any great value today either. Today is all we have. Today's manna is what we need. Tomorrow God will see that our needs are supplied. This is the faith which God seeks to inspire. We need to leave tomorrow with its cares, its anxieties, its adversities, its troubles in God's hands. There is no storing of tomorrow's grace or tomorrow's praying. Neither is there any laying up of today's grace for tomorrow. Today is the day, period. Because you do not know, I do not know what the next hour is going to bring, much less tomorrow is going to bring. We cannot have tomorrow's bread, grace. We cannot eat tomorrow's bread. We cannot do tomorrow's praying. Today is the day. Building a better today. And secondly, he says, watch. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. Watch, the word expresses not mere wakefulness, but watchfulness of those who are intent upon a thing. In other words, we're keeping our eyes on the enemies of our Lord and His church because we know He's relentless, don't we? The Bible tells us that to put on the full armor of God, why? That we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. When do they stop? They don't. He doesn't take Sunday off. He doesn't take a yearly vacation. No time. We need to be on guard all the time. It's not a passive word, it's an active word. Ephesians 4:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be watchful." In other words, because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When does he stop doing that? He doesn't stop doing that. But we have, according to Colossians, someone, because of his death, burial, and resurrection that Brother Larry just brought us, we have somebody who has spoiled those principalities and powers, and we just can go to him in prayer. He said, we can go to the one who created and sustains, can't we? And we can go anytime we want him. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Colossians 2:9. In him, in other words, Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. How much fullness? All. All. And you are complete in him. What part of you is not complete in Christ? None. Now, I don't care how you feel this morning. You can feel bad, good, joy, sad. It doesn't matter. It's not based on feeling, it's based on fact. The fact is you are complete in Christ and sealed into that day of redemption by God's Spirit within you. We are complete in Him, forever triumphant, and we can have joy unspeakable if you choose. You don't have to. You can have the abundant life if you want it, and you can certainly have the peace that passes understanding. Or you can give it away. It's a choice. Discipleship always came with an if in front of it. Salvation, I had nothing to do with that, did I? It was God's call. But discipleship was my choice. Praying, watching, working. In verse 17, he says, Everyone with one of his hands worked and with the other hand held the weapon. The weapon that we hold in our hand is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer. It started with prayer. We keep our eyes on the enemy, and we know that we can pull down. And we have a tool in the other, and I'm wondering if everybody in this auditorium knows what your tools, what God has gifted you with. He says in Romans, he says in Corinthians, he says in Ephesians, that we've all been given one or more gifts, severally as he will. God has given them. You probably didn't ask for them. I didn't either. But he gave them to us because he said he's going to equip every assembly with every possible gift he needs for that assembly to grow and be the mighty proclamator in the world around him. Period. So what is your gift? Or your several gifts. We have them. Somebody once coined the phrase, every member ministry, because we all have a gift. And we have no excuse not to use that gift every day of every week. For the people had a mind to work. So first it starts up here, doesn't it? First it starts with consecration. The Apostle Paul said present your bodies a living sacrifice. So first it's consecration. And then in a future point, you know, I get the privilege of preaching the next few weeks, so I get to build on a few things here. And then we know that the Lord can do a full sanctification, can't we? So we consecrate. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he'll sanctify. And when he sanctifies, when he sets you aside, when he seals you into that day fully, completely, and cleanses your heart from all sin, and you know that you know that you know, oh, what? How mighty will we be in this church? We will be. We know we will be. It's growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came as a lonely stranger in the sin-cursed, devil-enslaved world. He suffered our sorrows, our sicknesses, our poverty, our temptations, when he had impressed upon those few of them a faint sense of his divinity, he was killed. They lost hope. He suffered their death, dashed their hopes, but he rose and ascended far above all principality, all power, and might and dominion, and is set down at the right hand of God Almighty as our intercessor and our advocate. And from that place of power, he pleads our cause, watches our interest, guides our steps, strengthens our hearts, illuminates our minds, secures for us boundless gifts and graces and immunities which we are at liberty to take by faith and use for the advancement of his kingdom and for holiness and humility, of righteousness and joy in our hearts and in the hearts of others. So if we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful, fully equipped to build a better today, because today is all we have for ourselves, for our families, our communities, and our church. Give away every day what he's given you spiritually. Give away every day. There's one person that's going to cross your path today that you can give it away, what he's given you. Back in 1978, Charles Swindoll wrote a book entitled Hand Me Another Brick. It was based on this passage in Nehemiah. He basically had entitled his message, well, it was Hand Me Another, that was the book, but he had a message that went along with it that was Rise Up and Build. And that was a good message. I liked that too. But the brick stuck with me, because if you're going to build a wall, Lois said you can do it out of rock or anything else, and you probably can, but I'm kind of old-fashioned. I think brick. And somebody said, well, you're not going to throw it at us, are you? No, I'm not going to throw it at you. I want it to remind us that we at a church, we in this church can build this church. We can build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can build this church. Together, let's build a better today. Give away every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are and the privilege we have in you. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I thank you for the men and women, boys and girls here today. I pray a softening of the heart, an unstopping of the ears, an opening of the eyes, that we might see you high and lifted up, but very much a part of our daily lives. So I pray, Lord, that as we exit this building, that because of what was said here today, we will give away every day. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.